Where do you get your authority? When you are meeting Mormon missionaries, talking with Mormons, carrying on any prolonged discussions, attempting to interest people who are involved in Mormonism, whatever situation you may find yourself in, inevitably, you will come to the subject of authority. The Mormon Missionary Manual, the Mormon publications, the whole area of Mormon theology is riddled with the one word, authority. They have flannel board arrangements to illustrate it. They have every conceivable kind of argument set forth to give it credulity, credence. We are going to concern ourselves with only one primary area. And that is testing the new revelations by the old revelation. Testing what the Mormons say is authoritative in Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price by the Bible. And the only way that this can be done is to take the Mormon position and then take the Scriptures, contrast, and amplify. And it isn't an easy thing to do unless you pay attention, take the time, and are willing to understand just how important the concept of priesthood and authority is to the Mormon. The whole framework of Mormon theology rests upon that one word, authority, and the priesthood which exercises that authority. There are two priesthoods, Aaronic and Melchizedek. Although Joseph Smith Jr., their prophet, said that all priesthood is, in essence, Melchizedek. I have outlined for you in the text, which you should have read, how the Aaronic priesthood came and how the Melchizedek priesthood came, and their great emphasis upon authority in the church, all documented. We can therefore concern ourselves primarily with what the Bible has to say about authority, spiritual authority, and the biblical priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek are mentioned in the Bible. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical order, is connected inextricably to sacrificial orders. You find the record of this particularly in the book of Leviticus and in Exodus. We know that the sacrificial lamb and the whole concept of sacrifices had to be in one way or another directly connected with priesthood and with the authority of the high priest. In Mormon theology, you are ordained to the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthoods, which were restored to the earth by direct command of Jesus Christ, according to Joseph Smith Jr. If we are going to analyze it, we will have to take the Scriptures and go verse by verse to do so. So, take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, since it's acknowledged by the Mormons in their missionary handbook, in their training program, that authority is vital for communicating their religion, the Christian must understand the basis of his authority and the basis of the priesthood to which we belong. Otherwise, in talking with a Mormon, you can go round and round and never really come to grips with the situation. When you're talking with a Mormon missionary frequently, you will hear them say, or an interested Mormon, "Where do you get that authority from? You are speaking, you are telling me these things, you are proclaiming these things. Where do you get that authority? We know where we get our authority. It's from the laying on of hands by the authority of the priesthood given by Jesus Christ to Joseph Smith and through him to the church. The Church of the Restoration." That's how. Notice once again how we're back to the existential encounter. How do you know there is an Aaronic and a Melchizedek priesthood? The Bible mentions it. That's true. Well, how do you know it operates today? Oh, because Joseph Smith had a revelation from God. You see how the priesthood and the core of authority comes back to who? Joseph Smith Jr. Once more. So let's us examine the biblical concept of authority. John 1, verse 12, we find these words. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He came to His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave authority. The word translated power there, you should circle in your Bible. Actually, the word is from an old Greek term, exousia, which means not power, but authority. Now, authority is the right to say something. Power is the implementation of that right. The President of the United States can send out an order. But the power of the President is the implementation of that order when it is carried out by the branches of government. That's the differentiation, if you will, the dichotomy between authority and power. Now, there are other things which could be discussed in that connection, but for our purposes, we will deal with it here on this level. Exousia, authority. To as many as received Him, Jesus Christ gave authority, the right to speak with His imprimatur, with His. Well, if I were going to choose a word which is unpopular today and which would irritate people, I suppose the best word I could use here would be the right to speak with His might. That is exactly what it means in this context. The might of the sons of God. We derive it from Christ's authority. When we go out, we proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. We do it with the authority of Jesus Christ, in effect, with the might of God, which is working in the heart and the minds and the souls of men. We do not know how it operates. We cannot describe the mechanism. But we do know that whenever we proclaim Christ with His authority, there is the might of God. And that extends itself to the souls of men and to the conversion of some. Here we find in John 1 a contrast. Verse 11. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. Circle the word receive. Same word. Came to His own people. They would not what? Believe in Him. No. It was deeper than believe in Him. They would not recognize His identity. Deeper than believing that He was Messiah was the recognition of who Messiah was. Messiah was not just the child to be born and the son to be given. Messiah was El Gibor, the mighty God, the Father of the everlasting, Prince of Peace. Messiah was the Lord, our salvation. Messiah was God Himself in human flesh. That was the message of the prophets. Isaiah 45:23, we covered when we discussed the Jehovah's Witnesses. As I live, says the Eternal, unto me every knee will bend, every tongue confess. And Paul takes this under the inspiration of God's Spirit and applies it to whom? Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is who? Jehovah God, to the glory of God the Father. There's your affirmation of His deity. So, when we are talking about receiving Christ, it is not just the intellectual assent to the fact that He is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. To receive Him is to fall down before Him and to worship Him, King of kings and Lord of lords. To acknowledge Him as God in human flesh. to be willing to know and to act upon God appearing as one of us. To as many as received Him, He gave authority. They received Him as Messiah. But the great dawn came when Jesus said, "Have I been with you such a long time? And yet you have not known me? He that had seen me had seen the Father. Why are you asking me about the Father?" Identification. John chapter 10. I and the Father are in union. One. He did not say in the Greek, "I am the Father." He did not say, "The Father is me." He said, "I and the Father are one." And the word strongly in context implies unity of nature. Not just purpose and will, but identity of nature. That's why the Jews took up stones to kill Him. In the same passage, Jesus said, "Many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you want to kill me?" And they said, "For thy good works we stone thee not, but for what? Blasphemy, that thou being a man makest thyself God." The emphasis of the passage cannot be escaped. You see, receiving Jesus Christ in the New Testament context means not just saying, "I believe that He is the Savior." It is total acknowledgement and capitulation to Him as Sovereign Lord and God. Thomas received Him when he fell down before Him and said, "My Lord, my Jehovah God." And he was commended for it. That is who Christ was. "Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed." That's why the constant reference to His deity appears in the New Testament. And that's why in John chapter 8 He could say before Abraham was, "I am the eternal God." Again, the charge of blasphemy. I want you to grasp the significance that to receive Jesus Christ is to invite Him with full recognition of who He is and what He did into your spiritual being as absolute, unchallenged Sovereign and Savior. That's salvation. Capitulation. Total. And if a person does not come to the place where this takes place, there is no salvation. There are people that can say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Well, bully for you. The demons believe that and tremble. "I believe there is one God." Good for you. So do the Orthodox Jews. God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. "I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies." So He is. The devil knew that. Why do you think Herod was looking them up? To execute the Messiah, if he could. That is all a matter of historical fact. We are not talking about capitulation to historical fact. We are talking about capitulation to personal possession. And I've dealt somewhat with demons. I don't enjoy it. In fact, I've often said I wouldn't cross the street to meet another one. And I mean that, literally. They have to come looking for me. I am not looking for any of them. But I want to tell you something. An encounter with another dimensional being strengthens your faith in Jesus Christ, because you know then that if they are capable of demonization of a being, absolute control, body, soul, spirit, and mind, and they are, how much more so is the Christian's total submission to Christ actual possession by the power of God? That's why the Scripture says, "You are not your own. You have been purchased with a price. Glorify God in your body." The early Christians were possessed by a magnificent obsession. They had found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And they saw him incarnate life after the crucifixion. And because of that, they came alive. And the whole world came alive because of it. That was to receive him and then to be filled with his power. But there is no filling of power unless there is first the capitulation of reception. It is not enough to say, I believe in the intellectual, objective sense. There must be the reception. That's why Revelation 3:20 was written. Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone will acknowledge that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, fulfillment of all messianic prophecies, Savior of the world, conqueror of death and hell, eventual triumphant ruler of the universe, they will be saved. You don't find that there. You never will. You find, if any man will what? Open! I will come in. The whole meaning of the body becoming the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God living in us. I take the time to point this out because in the Christian church, we have an almost profane attitude toward conversion. And that's why there are so many people falling by the wayside. People say to me, do you believe you can be lost after you're first saved? And my answer is no. Because there's only one kind of life God ever gave anybody, and that's eternal life. And if he gave you 6 months life, 12 months life, 18 months life, or 14 years life until you fell when you couldn't get back again, you never had eternal life. Because by definition, eternal life is never-ending life. My big question is, who am the ones that got it? As the old Negro preacher said. And he's right. I'm concerned with who's got it. Because everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And we might as well face up to that fact. That's why, to me, the word reception is so important. It isn't just saying it. It means an actual transaction with God, the Holy Spirit, and with the risen Savior. I will come in. I like it even better when Jesus said, we will make our abiding abode with him. Who? The Father and the Son. Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a receiver of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, came into his own wouldn't do any of this. But he came to some, and they were willing. And Christ came in, tabernacled with them. And our bodies and theirs have become the temple to the living God. I don't take that doctrine lightly. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we are God's temple to communicate that gospel to the world. But it all hinges on the word received. To as many as received. What did you receive? You receive authority. Christ and authority. Authority to speak with the might of God. To proclaim the gospel and to affect the souls and the minds of others. That's where the Christian stands. Where did you get your authority? From Jesus Christ personally. Existential encounter. Based upon divine revelation. Now in Mormonism, it's opposite. The Mormon authority is grounded upon what Joseph Smith said, passed down through him to the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood, and the authority is grounded there. So we simply have to make a quick contrast. Where do you get your authority? The Lord Jesus personally gave me my authority. He is the Son of God with power by resurrection from among the corpses. And he gave me authority. And what was that authority to be? Verse 12, to become a son of God. Better than Aaron ever dreamed of being. Better than Melchizedek could ever be. Son of God.